A lamb goes uncomplaining forth, the guilt of all men bearing, and laden with the sins of earth, none else the burden sharing, goes patient on, grows weak and faint, to slaughter without complaint, that spotless life to offer, bears shame and stripes and wounds and death, anguish and mockery, and saith, willing, all this I suffer. The hymn, A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth, written by Paul Gerhardt, was first published in 1648. It has been called the masterpiece of all passion hymns. Whether you care for the tune or not, you have to admit that Paul Gerhardt succeeded in encapsulating some of the most precious images of our suffering Savior in this hymn. Now, as all great hymns, this one springs from the words of the Bible. Gerhardt found his inspiration in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 6 and 7, where it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." These words were penned by the prophet Isaiah about 700 years before Jesus was crucified. And they don't, if you look at them closely, they don't identify by name the he on whom the iniquity of all was laid. But John the Baptist had no doubt in his mind when he pointed to Jesus there on the banks of the Jordan River and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now to us, sheep and lambs are probably distant creatures. Here in the metropolitan regions of the Pacific Northwest, your neighbor might have a coop of chickens in his backyard, or maybe even a coop of pigeons, but probably not a herd of sheep. But to the Israelite people to whom these words were originally given, sheep were a very familiar sight. All the way back to Abraham, they had been herdsmen, the Jewish people. And their greatest king, King David, had grown up tending flocks near the hills of Bethlehem. In Jesus' day, flocks of sheep were a common sight around Jerusalem. The endless sacrifices that took place in the temple there needed a pool of animals to draw from. So even if you were to shepherd by trade, back then, in the regions of Judea, the sight of a flock of sheep or one shaggy beast wandering was all too familiar. The first image of sheep that Isaiah offers us tonight is that of a huge flock which has fallen apart. Each animal has chosen its own path, wandering far from safety. Isaiah writes, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We don't have to try very hard to understand what Isaiah is talking about here, do we? Each of us has made our own decisions in life, our own sinful choices. Instead of choosing God's path, which leads to blessing and safety and security, we have chosen instead to follow our own sinful desires. Desires which we think will get us what we want, but which actually lead to pain and heartache, guilt and shame. And if the Bible is to be believed, then these sinful choices make us unacceptable to God also, destined only for eternal separation from him in hell. Which sinful paths have you been following lately? I could easily relate the ones that I've been on. The introspection and the inner searching that Lent encourages highlights our sins very clearly, if we but let it. If we actually take the time to honestly look back over our lives to this point, what will we see other than a meandering path of bad choices, mistakes, and sin? What if I asked you to make a list of the top 10 most horrible things you've ever thought or said or done? What would you write? What would the worst be? I'm not sure what you're doing for your own personal Lenten meditations, but this wouldn't be a bad start. A list of the worst that you have to offer God. And this would be a good exercise to do because Isaiah says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If we made that list, we could look at it with confidence and know that each one of those things on that list were placed on Jesus. And because they were placed on him, they are no longer on us. Through Christ, we stand forgiven. That is what Isaiah tells us. Now, like I said earlier, the Jews were familiar with the sight of sheep. But this familiarity wasn't just because they were used to seeing them out in the fields. Every year, they would also bring one into their own home. Every year, the Passover feast was held, which required that each household have its own lamb. Little children growing up in Palestine would have remembered Dad coming home with a lamb before the Passover meal was held. These lambs would be slaughtered, and the blood painted on the doorways of their homes. This, of course, was to remember how God had rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt, how he had visited that last plague on Egypt, the plague of death. And every firstborn child in the land, and every firstborn animal even, died in one night. But wherever the blood of a lamb had colored the doorway to a home, the firstborn of that home was spared, passed over. And in the morning, the people of Israel left with their children and were on their way to the promised land, free at last. Now, these lambs that were killed were not troublemakers, were not animals deemed dangerous to society that needed to be destroyed. They were gentle, innocent creatures sacrificed to save the children of God's chosen people. This is the image of the Savior that Isaiah paints for us to see. A gentle, innocent lamb, meek, quiet, sacrificed to save others. When a sheep is silent before its shearers or before its butcher, it is silent because it does not know what is coming. But Jesus was silent for an altogether different reason. He knew what was coming and refused to seek escape. He went willingly to the cross to erase our record of sin. On the night on which they arrested Jesus, they dragged him in front of a court of priests and religious leaders of the people, and they had false witnesses accuse him of all sorts of blasphemous acts and words. And though he had done absolutely nothing wrong, Jesus refused to speak up in his defense. And then they dragged him before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and they accused him there of stirring up some sort of a rebellion. And again, the innocent Jesus refused to speak up in his defense. So then Pilate shoved Jesus off on King Herod, to make him his responsibility. And when Jesus went before King Herod, he had the opportunity to lobby for Herod's help. But instead of doing that, Jesus wouldn't even answer a single question that Herod asked. And then they brought him back to Pontius Pilate. And Pilate took him aside privately. And Jesus had yet another opportunity to lobby for Pilate's help. Perhaps if he had laid out his case before Pontius Pilate, he could have escaped the fate that was heading his way. But Jesus didn't try at all. Like Isaiah foretold, when it comes to defending himself, he opened not his mouth. If this tells us anything, it tells us that Jesus was not only willing to go to the cross, he was determined to go to the cross, determined to endure oppression and affliction and death in order to release you and me from the hell that sin earns the sinner. Now, the gift of God's forgiveness in Christ is so radical, so different from what we usually experience in life, that our hearts try hard not to believe it, even though it's for our own good. Your heart may try to convince you that, sure, Jesus might be willing to die for some people, but not for me. That he might be willing to die for the good Christians, but not for one who doubts like I do. Not the one who travels in the same paths of sin over and over. Not for me. And if your heart tries to pull this nonsense on you, you just need to remember what Isaiah wrote. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And remember what John the Baptist said. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That includes you, and that includes me. In Christ, we stand forgiven. And if your heart still tries to cast doubt on the love that Jesus has for you, then just remember his silence. What human being would do what Jesus did? Confident of their own innocence, what human being would remain silent in the face of all that suffering, all of those false accusations, all that injustice, to make sure that someone who was saved, in order to save someone who was utterly guilty? Jesus was silent so that we would know that he was all in, that he was dedicated to our salvation, that he loved us with everything that he had. So when the world around us screams that we are worthless, and when our consciences inside repeat our shameful sins to us, we need to remember the silence of Jesus, how he opened not his mouth, and how when he does open his mouth through the pages of Scripture, what do we hear him say? What else but, "You are forgiven." That's what we hear his voice say. And when thy glory I shall see, and taste thy kingdom's pleasure, thy blood my royal robe shall be, my joy beyond all measure. When I appear before thy throne, thy righteousness shall be my crown. With these I need not hide me. And there in garments richly wrought, as thine own bride, I shall be brought to stand in joy beside thee. Amen.